Good morning, Valley Church. It is great to have all of you here today on this winter day in Des Moines, Iowa. We are celebrating because you know what? We had a mild weekend, pretty mild for Iowa, and we have almost 100 middle schoolers up at our camp at Winter Blast, and they're having a great time. You know, and the cool thing about that is it's always like a lot of times it's like weather doesn't cooperate. It's either like minus 20 or it's 50 degrees in a mud bowl. So this year they got the snow, but they also got the mild weather. So we're grateful for that. Next weekend is a big weekend in America because it's a national, this big sporting event that we're going to celebrate on the count of three. It is the 1, 2, 3
Super Bowl.
Yeah, Super Bowl. So we're going to have a one question or game. You're going to choose one team or the other. Okay, it's the San Francisco 49ers versus the Kansas City Chiefs. Let's hear it for the 49ers. Let's hear it for the Kansas City Chiefs. That is what I thought. How many of you don't care at all? You know, yeah, okay. That finished in second place. Okay. So guys, some of you just watched the Super Bowl for the commercials. So I went into the archives of all these different Super Bowl commercials and I picked out one from 2012. This actually was a contest run by Chevrolet for people to create commercials, and then they would pick one, the winner, and then they would show it during the Super Bowl. And this one is the one done by Chevy to celebrate that Super Bowl back in 2012. I want you to see it. Check it out.
A blindfold, Mom, really? Is this necessary?
Happy graduation, sweetie!
I can't believe you got me this car! Amazing!
Status update.
Best day of my life!
I'm calling Grandma. Grandma.
Should we tell him that?
No, let him tire out first.
Jogger! Check out my sweet ride!
How can you jog
when you can drive?
Not yet. He's losing steam. Just let it run its course.
I'm marrying you right now.
So marrying you right now.
No, we're getting married.
Yeah. This is the best day of my life.
Hey, Steve.
Best gift ever.
I love the car.
Best gift ever. Woo! Best gift ever. Yes, best gift ever. Hey, Mr. Johnson just stole my car.
Cheer for that one. That's a pretty good Super Bowl commercial. We know what, guys? Today, you know, that guy, he was hoping for more. Now he's going to find out that it's not the convertible. It's the dorm fridge instead. And there's going to be a little bit of a letdown. He's not a little bit, a lot of a letdown. He's hoping for more. And you know what? Today I want to talk to you about that, about hoping for more. Because the truth is, in a crowd this size, there's a lot of people all across the spectrum, and you're hoping for more out of your Christian faith. You know, there's probably people that fall into a group this size, probably three different categories. The first category is probably followers of Jesus who, like, they know God's done a great work in their life, and they're thankful and grateful, but yet there's this longing to go deeper or to go further and have something more in the Christian life. That's for you today. There's a second group of people, and maybe you're followers of Jesus as well, but you're like, you know, I was kind of hoping for more. And there's a little bit of disappointment or like, what? There's got to be more to this. I'm missing something. And this message is great for you too. And then there's a third group of people. And I don't know how many of you are there today, but you're not followers of Jesus. You're still kicking the tires of Christianity. And there's a little bit of question in your mind. Is there really something more if I put my hope and faith in Jesus Christ? And so today we want to talk about, no matter where you are spiritually, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for carving out time in your weekend. We're coming, this is our last message in our series called Bold Faith. We're just getting started. And so next weekend, we kick off a brand new series in the Gospel of John, actually continuing our journey through the Gospel of John. We've made it all the way to chapter 15, so we'll pick that up next week and then take it to the end of the Gospel of John at Easter time. So that's the plan for next week. Do not miss. It's going to be, we're talking at good news. We're calling it good news for a change. We need some good news, and so we're going to get some in the Gospel of John. But today, I want to talk about the secret of more. We're hoping for more. What's the secret to experiencing more? More of God, more in my life. What is the secret of more? And I'm going to just do a quick review of where we've been the last couple of weeks. Pastor Brandon took that first week in this passage, and I took the second week, and now the third week here. So if you want to make your way, if you have a Bible, you can turn to a letter called 2 Peter. It's toward the end of the New Testament. So go Revelation, kind of back up a little bit. And the Apostle Peter, who is one of the great leaders of the early Christian church, he was one of the 12 apostles. In fact, he's really the chief of the 12 apostles, and he's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of those gospels, but he's also wrote two letters in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, to the early Christians there. And in this second letter, he's got a lot to say, and he opens up 2nd Peter. You can have a Bible, follow along on the screen here. You can download the YouVersion app, Y-O-U version app, or just Google 2nd Peter 1, and you'll get there. But we're going to look at this opening paragraph where he talks about something more for our lives. And I want to just give you a little refresh from the last couple of weeks. First, last couple of weeks we learned this. In knowing Jesus, you have everything you will ever need for life. He says this, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. And we learned that when we cross that line of faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have all that we need right there, right then, first day. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. But it's kind of like something you might buy or delivered to you that some assembly is required. So you have all the parts, but now you're going to co-labor with God depending on his strength and mercy and power to help you build something more in your life over a lifetime. And you're going to dive into the precious promises of God. If you missed that, check out the last couple of weeks' messages, and we're there. Guys, I was reading a story in the news just a couple of weeks ago about this fox. Okay, here's a picture of him. And he started out in Norway, and he made this incredible journey. In 76 days, he traveled from Norway to Canada. It's the fastest, furthest that any fox, they put a GPS on his collar and knew where he was. Now, his GPS quit working, so we'll just hope for the best for Mr. Fox and hope that nothing happened to him. But he made such a far distance in such a short time. How did he do it? Well, one of the ways that foxes do this is they actually jump onto ice floes. Okay, that are kind of just going with the current, and they just ride them out. They go with the flow. That's a joke, guys. Go with the ice flow. Get it? Okay. And so they're depending upon a power greater than themselves to catapult them forward. And that's what Peter is saying here is, guys, you need to work and make an effort at this, make every effort, but it's also depending on God to carry you further than you ever thought possible. So that's the first part. In knowing Jesus, you have everything you need for life, everyday life, and godliness, becoming more and more like Christ. Second principle. Take every opportunity to boldly add to your foundational faith. He says, for this very reason, make every effort, so it involves us getting involved, getting to it, to supplement your faith. So you start with a foundational faith. We know, as we read the scriptures and as we know the good news of Jesus, the good news is that we are broken. We're sinful. We're separated from God in and of ourselves, and we need reconciliation with God. We need redemption. We need to have our sin problem forgiven. And God does that through the cross of Jesus. He sent his own son in our place to take the penalty for our sin in his own body on the cross. And when we trust in him, we're forgiven of all of our sins and we have a brand new start in life. Our slate is clean. We're adopted as his children and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And that's the beginning of the journey. So you start without foundational faith. And you got to make sure you have the right foundation to start with. Have you trusted in Christ? Guys, a few years ago, I was traveling to India. And I had a stop. The first stop was in Dubai of the United Arab Emirates. And in Dubai, there's this amazing building called the Burj Khalifa. And I had an 11-hour layover, so my daughter was with me. I said, let's take a cab. Let's go down to downtown Dubai. And we saw this crazy building. It's the tallest building in the world. It is over, get this, It is over a half a mile high. It's a big building, 2,700 plus feet. Wow, it's spectacular. I mean, just in awe of it. But here's the amazing thing. I did a little study. I looked up, how do you build something like this? Well, first you start with a really good foundation. And they poured a foundation of 122,000 tons of concrete. It goes 16 stories down. They built a 16-story building of concrete in the ground. That's how you build high. So you gotta have a foundation to go high. You gotta have a foundation to get more. So you gotta start with that foundational faith. It's all about trusting in God. It's not ourselves, trusting in God. So let's build on that foundational faith. And he says, once you do that, once you have that foundation, now you can start to build. And he gives us seven traits or virtues that need to be constantly supplemented to that foundation. So over a lifetime, we build this foundation. And we had three words we looked at last week. Make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. That's good character. We started with the importance of character. With knowledge, that is knowing God personally. Thirdly, with self-control, that is that alert self-discipline. It's all there in your worship folder. If you missed it, go back. It's online. But today, we want to turn the page and look to the next four. Before we do that, though, I just want to repeat one thing I said last weekend with those three traits. Goodness, that's good character. And then knowledge, knowing Jesus, and then self-control. There are ways that Valley Church offers for you to deepen your faith. We constantly talk about being involved in worship, also joining a life group. That's super important for you to build friendship and fellowship and study the scriptures together. And we also offer some additional things. And I want to just briefly mention them again. The first one starts tonight at 6:30 p.m. And I hope that you guys will come out for this. It's going to be the last Sunday of the month. So just a once a month class that we're going to have for 4 weeks, four sessions of that class. And it's going to be on these dates. And there are three classes that we're going to be offering. So come on out. The first one I'll mention is one I'm leading called Leadership RSVP. And that's just responding to God's invitation to grow your leadership. Maybe at home or in the workplace or at church or in the community. Tonight I'm starting with a thing called Crushing Kryptonite, Overcoming What Steals Your Strength. Just, you know, finding those things that just sap your strength and overcoming those. We also have two other fantastic courses. One is called Seven Deadly Worldviews, tonight at 6:30 p.m. And we're going to start looking at one or more of those deadly worldviews. And here's the thing. We understand the worldviews most prevalent and in competition with Christianity and American culture. So guys, here's what we don't often understand is that all around us, in the atmosphere that we breathe and hear and take in every day, are competing worldviews to a Christian worldview. And sometimes we don't even notice how it's affected us. It's just so part of the culture that we just take it in. And this course is going to do a fantastic job of helping us to identify those competing worldviews in our own minds and instead choosing a biblical Christian worldview that is going to help us to build our faith. Fascinating class. I really encourage you to make efforts to get there for that class. And then the last one I'll mention is the third class, and that is something we've never done before. This class called Grandparenting Matters. It's really a new initiative here at Valley Church. It's going to be led by a fantastic leader, engaging the incredible potential to grandparent on purpose and spiritually influence your grandchildren, no matter what their age. If they're a day old or, you know, 50, it doesn't matter. You have an opportunity to influence them. And so come out to that class and get some real encouragement and tools to be able to do that. There's so much that God could use you to do in this season of your life. So that's where we start. And then we go to the next word. And he says, supplement your faith with this self-control. And then he says, and self-control with, the word is endurance. And I'm going to call that word, I'm going to describe that word as steadfast perseverance. So we're going to have four words we're going to look at here. Let's go back to verse 6, I think it is, where it starts with endurance. Can we go back there? And we're going to look at these four words: endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. That's what we're going to look at today. The first one is steadfast perseverance. This is enduring the difficulties of life, enduring the trials and sorrows of life, with steadfast perseverance, not with grim determination, but steadfastly trusting in God and persevering and taking one step at a time each new day. Never giving up. Now, guys, I came across in that book I was telling you about last week by Mark Buchanan called Hidden in Plain Sight. He had a great story of an old vaudeville actor named Gracie Allen. And she was the wife of George Burns. This is decades ago. And he tells this story. He says, Gracie Allen, a one-time vaudeville actress, wisecracked and slapsticked her way into America's heart. She was a comic genius, both on and off the air, famous for her pranks and practical jokes. Sometimes people returned the practical jokes in kind to her. One day, a parcel from a friend arrived, special delivery. Inside was not a pair of silk gloves or some kind of jewelry or a hairpin from Park Avenue or whatever. Inside was a baby alligator, wriggling and snapping, but still too small to do much harm. Gracie was headed out the door at the moment. She was so flustered about what to do with this alligator, the little carnivore, so she put it in the bathtub, walked out the door, and forgot about it. When she arrived back home, she found a note on the counter. It was from her maid. It read, "Dear Mrs. Allen, I quit. I don't work in no house with an alligator. I should have told you this when I started. I just never thought it would come up." And my sneaking suspicion is that a lot of you have been thinking about quitting too. And for pretty much the same reason. You don't work in no house, no job, no church, no marriage with an alligator. You're weary to death from praying for someone who it seems will never change. In fact, they become more mulish and stubborn than ever. You've tried at work to take every thought captive to Christ and make it obedient to Jesus in the work environment that daily bludgeons you, or worse, that seduces you inch by inch into greed or cynicism or gossip or sexual innuendo. And on we could go into frustrations you want to quit in a community or in a relationship or with your finances. You're just about ready to throw in the towel. And what he says here is you need to add something to your faith. And it's this trait called endurance. It's this trait called steadfast perseverance. My good friend, Gary Rosberg, who preaches from time to time here at Valley Church, and he and his wife, Barbara, are the president and founders of America's Family Coaches. They do a fantastic job. And Gary said one time, I remember, and it stuck with me all these years. He talked about the trials of life. And he said, guys, here's the truth about all of us. For every trial that you have, there is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an end. And most likely, you're somewhere in one of those three stages. You're either in the beginning of a trial, you're about to head into one, or you're smack dab in the middle of one and you just want to quit. He says, but remember, the third stage, there is an end to this trial. You will see a better day. And if you stick with it and persevere, you will come out on the other side better and stronger in Christ. The ultimate goal of your life is not merely comfort. The ultimate goal of our lives in God's plan is transformation to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And for some crazy reason, and we all know it's true, that the seasons of life that we most often grow in, character and godliness and faith, is through these trials of life. So we stick with it, we see it through, we don't seek to jump out of it. I'll tell you, there's a heresy afoot all across America, and now it's being exported to the rest of the world, called the prosperity gospel. The health and wealth gospel. It says this: trust in Jesus and you'll be wealthier and healthier than you've ever been before. And he's got nothing but wonderful blessings for you, and just trust in him and everything will be great. It is a lie. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't tremendous blessings in Christ. There are. And I'm not saying that he might not prosper you financially or heal you. He often does. But to make that promise that you will never face trials or difficulties is just a lie from the pit of hell. Because Jesus promised us, you're going to go through tribulations. You're going to go through hardships. That's just part of being a follower of Jesus. And so we persevere. Now, guys, I just want to encourage you, don't quit. It's just too soon to quit. See it through. A lot of you guys know that I'm kind of a history guy. I love history. I also have visited a lot of Civil War battlefields. One of my favorite to visit is in Tennessee. It was the Battle of Shiloh, which was fought in 1862. It was one of the first major battles of the Civil War. It was this huge battle where North and South clashed. And the Union Army was led by Ulysses S. Grant, all right? So they come along the Tennessee River, and if you go there, you can totally picture it. I've done the tour. I've had the guide. I know all about it. It was a massive, guys, two-day battle. It just lasted 2 days. At the end of that battle, there were 26,000 casualties. Can you imagine? 2 days. There was so much carnage. I've been on that the main battlefield. It's bigger than a football field, but not much. And they said at the end of the battle, when they went to collect all the fallen soldiers, that you could actually walk, if you did this, you could actually walk across the entire field just stepping on all the corpses all the way across the field. It was such carnage. Guys, after the Union Army was totally surprised on the first day. The South just completely destroyed the Northern Army. They were unprepared for it. It was a surprise attack. And all of Grant's officers and his second in command and everything was like, what are we going to do? William Tecumseh Sherman, who was his second in command, found him that night just sitting against an oak tree in the rain. There was so much devastation. And Sherman said to him, well, Grant, we've had the devil's own day, haven't we? And Ulysses S. Grant responded by saying, yes, lick him tomorrow, though. We'll go after him tomorrow. The Union's chief military engineer, James McPherson, also came to Ulysses S. Grant that night and said, things look bad, General. We've lost half our artillery and a third of the infantry. Our line is broken and we're pushed back nearly to the river. Grant listened, but remained silent. McPherson waited and then asked, General, what do you intend to do? And Grant replied, do? Why, we will reform the lines and attack at daybreak. Won't they be surprised that they didn't quit? And they didn't quit, and they won a massive victory the next day, a total comeback that sent the South on the run. It would take three long more years to end that war. But guys, what if Ulysses S. Grant on that day had just said, we're finished, they've destroyed us? How long would slavery have continued in this land? And we would not have the United States of America as we know today. We would have two separate countries. But he persevered through a very, very difficult time. And what I want to tell you guys is see it through. Persevere. You're going to have to depend on God to persevere through whatever you're going through. And guys, I'm sorry you're having that time, whatever it is you're going through. My heart goes out to you. But don't quit. It's too soon to quit. Keep going strong. One thing I want to tell you, though, is it only makes sense to persevere if you're heading in the right direction to begin with. So make sure the direction you're going is where God wants you to go, and then persevere in that. Persevere, endure. Stand your ground. That's what this word endurance literally means, is to stand your ground under the assault, under the difficulties, the challenges, and you're going to get to the other side. Don't give up. Keep going strong. And you'll get to the other side stronger and better in Christ. The second word he says, add to endurance, the steadfast perseverance. Add to that, he says godliness. I'm gonna define that as God-centered devotion. Godliness is God-centered devotion. It's being God-centered, Christ-centered. So here's what we do, guys. If we want to be transformed to be like Jesus, that means what adding godliness means in your life is this. Whatever circumstance you're in today, tomorrow, this week, this year, look for God. Look for God at work. Be centered on God. Have him at the focus. A while back, I was at a bookstore here in West Des Moines, and I saw this vehicle parked in the parking lot. It's hard to miss, right? I mean, it's the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile. When it shows up, it dominates. It's like in the center of attention. It's everything. I mean, there you can't miss it. I saw this on Facebook just the other day. Yeah. You know what the caption was? It says, winter driving is not for weenies. Yeah. I like that. But what I'm saying, just like that dominates the scene, that's what God has to be around. He has to be right in the middle of everything. He totally dominates. So you're looking, where is God at work in this situation at work? Where is God in my home life? Where is God in this relationship? Where is God acting and working in my community, in the church? And you make your life centered around Him. And what happens is, when you center your life around God, guess what? It rubs off on you. And you become more like Him. You become godly. Godly. That's what happens when you center your life around God. You become more Christ-like. Now, Jesus said on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Repeat that with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. So I drew this little diagram. It took me a long time to come up with this, okay? And what does it mean to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And there's overlap between those words. They're not like hermetically sealed from one another. There's a lot of overlap in their meaning. But I'm going to give you just a little idea of what it means to love the Lord your God with each of those, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart. In the scriptures, we usually think of heart as being the center of emotions. But in the scriptures, heart is more the center of decision. It's where you decide the intentions of your life, the purposes of your life, the will. That's the heart. So to love the Lord your God with your heart means you make decisions and your will is in line with God's. To love the Lord your God with your soul, in scriptures, soul leans more into the emotional side of things. It's soulish. It's the emotion. It's the passion. How many of us have made decisions solely based on emotion? Yeah, we all have. Anger, passion, whatever. That's a good thing to have, that soul, that emotion. He says, love the Lord your God with passion, with emotion. Then he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. That is what you believe intellectually, the content of your creed, the things that you believe that are true about life and eternity and God and people. We love the Lord our God with our minds. We fill up our minds. We talk about seven deadly worldviews. We're going to talk about things that compete with that so that we can love the Lord our God with our minds. And then strength. Strength is the fervency. We'll get to that in a little bit, all right? But let's just talk about let's go back to that, the one that has just the three. What if the Lord your God, to love Him, and you only love Him with your mind only? It's an intellectual thing. What happens is it's an intellectual faith, but it lacks passion, emotion, and also a get-it-done mentality. What about if you love the Lord your God with your soul only? It's just emotion. Well, you have a well-meaning, passionate faith that lacks truth and boundaries and follow through to get it done. What if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, but only your heart? That means you have a determined faith that wants to make the right decisions, but it lacks biblical guidance in your mind and passion in your soul. What if you have soul and heart, but you lack loving the Lord with your mind? Then you're naive in your faith at best, or at worst, you become a heretic and abandon the truth. What if you love the Lord your God with your mind and heart, but not with your soul? Then you end up with a legalistic faith and sterile and dry without any soul to it. It's just empty and dry. What if you love the Lord your God with your mind and soul, but without your heart? That means you know what you should do and you really want to do it, but you never actually decide to get it done. You never take the steps to get it done. So we need all three of those. We need to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind. And then the last one is we love the Lord our God with all our strength. And in my mind, strength is the one that ties all three of the others together. It's the fervency. It's the energy you put behind it. It says, I'm all in. I'm not holding back. I'll love the Lord our God with everything I got. Heart, soul, mind. With everything I've got. The secret of more. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's not something you do in an afternoon and it's done for life. It's something you do your whole life long. You got to keep coming back to this. Keep adding to that. Where in your life? And maybe in your worship folder today, there's a bold faith move and you fill that out and drop it in the offering and put your return address to it and we'll mail it to you at a moment that you're not expecting. It'll remind you of a bold faith move. You can do that today. That's the second trait. Steadfast perseverance, God-centered devotion, truly devoted to God with everything we have. Then he goes to a third trait that we'll look at today, and that is, it's called brotherly affection, or what I'll define as warm-hearted connection with people. I believe this is a lot centered in our relationships with people in the body of Christ. I don't usually pull out the Greek, but this is an easy one. The word here in the original is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So that's the word, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to add to our faith all those things we've already said, but we're also going to include a warm-hearted connection to people in the body of Christ. That's what the church is here for. I'm a part of a life group. And guys, 2019 was a challenging year. And Ruth and I are so grateful for our life group that we were able to have this warm-hearted connection with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we could pray together, and we could love each other, and we could share scripture, and we could share insights, and we could laugh together, we could cry together, whatever it was, we were together, and there was this bond that we had because we belonged to Christ. And all Peter is saying to you today is that Christianity and your faith cannot be a Lone Ranger project. You don't do this solo. You got to have other believers around you that your friendship sustains you and you sustain them. It's really important. So don't go solo. Find people. If you need help finding people here at Valley Church, we'll help you. Just write that in your worship folder. I would like to join a life group, or I'd like to get in a small group or a Bible study or whatever. Just join in with other people's. But it's more than just studying words on a page. It's doing life together. It's being with one another and having a warm-hearted connection. Sometimes you just need people that can help you through the tough times. A number of years ago, I remember I had a kidney stone. It's a good-sized kidney stone. Have anybody had a kidney stone here? Raise your hand. I joined that club. It's not a club you want to join. I actually passed the kidney stone, all right, which was not pleasant. But I have a friend of mine here at church. He's been a colleague in ministry. He was the second pastor here. I came here 29 years ago. Lynn Lundeen came here 27 years ago. He has been an incredible friend for all these years. And after I went through that difficulty, he wanted to lift my spirits. So he got me a book by Max Lucado called He Still Moves Stones. and I absolutely loved it. That's what brothers do. The warm-hearted affection. It was just fun. He still moves stones. I still got the book. It's great. What brothers and sisters do for one another is they help us. They don't give up on us. They're family. And maybe you've gotten sideways with some people in the body of Christ, maybe here or whatever. You know, I get it. I remember meeting somebody and they had grown up in the church and they said, I don't want anything to do with church people. I said, why not? They said, I have had very bad experiences with church people. And you know what I said to them? So have I. You can't be a Christian for 40 years and have no bad experience with the church people. And there's flawed people. Some people have had bad experiences with me from time to time. And you have too. Nobody's perfect. But find those people in your life that can uphold you and build you up and help you sustain, and you can have that warm-hearted affection and love with them where you can go through anything through life together. That's going to help you. And then the last word he uses is, he says, and with all of this is love. He just add all to all this love. Love just covers over everything. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's the one mark of the Christian that has to top all the others. It infuses all the others. It's everything that we do in love. Now, I was reading a book, brand new book by Bob Goff. He came and spoke at our Good for All conference, did a fantastic job. And the new book is called, I think it's Walking Grace, Living Grace, Walk in Love. Living Grace, Walk in Love. Great book, 365-day devotional. So I'm just in January, right? And I'm reading through it. And one of the things he says is a lot of people in January make all sorts of resolutions. And two of the most common ones is I'm going to get more exercise and I'm going to lose weight. And then what he talks about is how the health clubs just swell in January. Record membership. By February, it starts to tail off a little bit. March, it's just the regulars. November, December, hardly anybody's there, right? Because we have a hard time sticking with these things. He goes, I got good news for you. If you lose weight or get more exercise this year, God bless you. That's awesome. That's amazing and good for you. He says, but make sure you do this year. Love people. You don't need to lose any pounds. You don't need to do any exercise. You just need to look for opportunities to love the people around you. And you can do that every day of the year. Just love people. Care about them. Speak the truth in love. Love people. He says this is the crowning virtue of the Christian faith. So you put all seven of those together, those virtues, and little by little, it can make a difference, which brings us to our third and last principle, and that's this. Aim always to thrive and not merely survive in your journey through life. And the way you thrive is, he tells us in verse 8, he says, for if you possess these qualities, these virtues, in increasing measure. It's not enough just to possess them, but you keep growing in them. Once you stop growing, you start stagnating, and then bad things start happening. But if you keep growing in them day by day, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be useless and unfruitful? No one. You want to be useful and fruitful in 2020. So you got to take these virtues. Take this passage, verses 5-7, put it on your dashboard, put it on your fridge, mirror, wherever, keep it in front of you. These building on your faith, these seven virtues all year long. He says, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. You forgot you're a Christian. You forgot what Jesus did for you. You forgot he cleansed you to give you a new start in life. Don't give up now. Keep going. Keep growing. Because when you stop growing, you start getting blind and short-sighted. And you start looking at your life in just this small way. No, open your eyes to what God has. He says in verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Or another translation is to make your calling and election sure. Some people have been confused with this. It's like, wait a minute, I thought I was called by God and I thought I was chosen, elected by God. Do I have to do something to make sure that happens? No. You're not convincing God. He already knows who he's called and chosen. You're convincing yourself. You're confirming in your own soul that, yeah, God did call me and God did choose me. And when you see the change he happens in your life, you're more emboldened in your faith than ever before. And then he goes on and says in the rest of the verse, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. In other words, as a Christian, you will not crash and burn. You will not be shipwrecked in your faith. You will not be left on the side of the road, broken down without help. And then he says in verse 11, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Because deep down, guys, every single one of us wants to hear on the other side from our Heavenly Father, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. And he says, that's what you can have as you build these things. But he says, twice in this little passage, he uses a phrase that he repeats. A three-word phrase. In verse 5, he says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then in verse 11, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. The phrase is make every effort. It's something that becomes central to your life. It's like the consuming passion of your life to add to your faith these things. That's the secret of more. It's not a magic formula. It's a day by day walking with Jesus and looking for those virtues to build on my foundational faith to see it grow and grow every day. Now, I'm going to close today with someone who I believe embodies what we've been talking about. And that is the awesome Ruth Steeve. I'm going to have Ruth come up here right now. Can we give a big cheer for the awesome Ruth Steeve? All right. All right, guys. So here we go. So January 1983, it was a great day. Okay, we're going to wheel around here. All right. Thank you, Gary Like. Let's hear it for Gary. Great job, man. All right. All right. So come on. January. Hey, let's give it up. That's great. Look at you now. All right. So January of 1983, at this very spot, in Indianapolis, Indiana, I made one of the best decisions of my life. I asked Ruth Cooper to be my wife, and for some crazy reason, she said yes. And what a journey we've been on.
Oh, yes.
For all these years. And look at all the ways you've grown in your faith because you've been married to me. You know, wow, you've had to grow. But guys, for some of you, those of you who are new or to Valley, maybe this is the first time here. So back in September, we've been on a journey since April. And when Ruth was diagnosed with a peripheral or secondary chondrosarcoma, which is a very rare form of bone cancer. And in September, Ruth just had this major 8-hour surgery with multiple surgeons. And they removed this very large tumor and also removed most of her right pelvis. And so for a couple months, she was in the hospital or in a rehab center. And then now it's been two and a half months. We're coming up on 5 months now. This past, and when they removed that tumor, praise God, she's cancer free. And guess what else? Yeah, that's good. And guys, I've got even better news for you because past Thursday, we went for a little appointment in Iowa City, back a follow-up appointment. So it was just a little appointment. We left at 9 a.m. We got back at 8 p.m. It was just a marathon of MRIs, x-rays, CT scans, pokes, prods, everything. But the news is good. The news is you're cancer-free, you're clear, and now you got a little bit of a breakthrough because they said you've only been able to put a little bit of weight, but now they said you're allowed to put weight on that right side, so now she can begin to stand, and we're just praising God for that. Ruth, yeah, that's great. Cheer it up, guys. So, Ruth, just whatever you want to share with the folks here today would be great.
Well, the word that really struck me in the sermon was endurance. It's been, God has really given me an opportunity to live out that word for the last few months. And I just want to, I'm just so thankful that I've had support, first of all, with my family. Quentin, as you know, was here often many Sundays while I was in those 2 months of nursing facilities. But he never missed a day being with me, whether it was in Waukee in the nursing facility or all the days I was in Iowa City in the hospital. He would preach. He would leave on Saturday afternoon from Iowa City, come home, preach on Saturday night, preach on Sunday morning, and leave and come back to Iowa City. So I was never a day without my husband there, and that's an incredible support. My kids and their spouses have been wonderful and come around me. I also, God knew that one of the things I needed for encouragement was a grandson. God gave me a grandson right before I was diagnosed, and it's been more than wonderful for me. But I have to say, in all of this, I did not know before this that I could lay in a bed on my left side for 22 hours a day for 2 months. But God enabled me to, mostly through the prayers of a lot of people in this church and around the world. But I have to say, I couldn't have done it without all of you. Yes, I had endurance, but it took that Philadelphia love that Quentin talked about from my life group, from people that know me, that people who don't know me, who tell me they pray for me every day. It's been a journey, but God has been there every step of the way, and I am thankful for every person. I have to say, if you're sitting there and you don't have lots of relationships in this church, I would encourage you to join a life group or join, volunteer for Night to Shine, where you meet people that you're working alongside, or anything. Join a class that Quentin shared about, you know, about world missions. Do something to develop relationships, because you might need them someday. I sure have in this last year, and I'm thankful for them.
You know, Ruth, we also got some more news from the orthopedic surgeon about, you know, your progress. Why don't you share just a little bit about that?
Well, he said to me, yes, you could put 100% weight on your right side now, and the journey of learning to walk again is available. That's something you can do. But he said, you're 20% through recovery. And that can be really discouraging. But I know that people are by my side, and I really am thankful for the prayers and the support that I've had thus far from people in this church. But I'll tell you, I got 80% left to go, so I still could use your prayers.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you, Ruth, so much for sharing that. And guys, I think all of us can relate in some way. It may not be this, but there's something that you're only 20% of the way through. And persevere, endure, lean in with brotherly love, and trust in Jesus, and he'll see you through. He's been so good to us. Can we just pray together? Father, thank you for what Ruth just shared with us, and thank you for every single person here at Valley Church who's been such an amazing encouragement to us. And Father, I pray right now that we would just begin to learn a little bit more about the secret of more, that you have more for us, that the journey's not over, that there's still more you want to grow us in and teach us and help us to experience more joys and deeper love than we ever have before. And I pray, God, that no matter what anybody is experiencing here today, that they will know that you had them here for a purpose. It wasn't an accident that they were here at Valley Church this morning. So help them to take just one word, one statement, one thing away from today. And I pray that you will just make that powerful and wonderful in their life. And we just love you, Lord. And we're grateful for your mercy and grace each new day. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.